You can't read Job without praising God. Praise the Lord.
Oh, my soul.
Oh, my soul.
Bless His
in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The circumstances in which a person says something can often add great weight to what they say. When a rich person in perfect health says that they had no worries about the future, we are not surprised. But should that person lose their wealth and health and remain optimistic about the future, we will be surprised by their words and wonder what it was that gave them hope. Such a person is Job, who had been a wealthy person, but through a series of disasters had lost his family, wealth, and health. Job found he was unable to prevent the onslaught and the consequences. Things got worse and worse instead of getting better. Of course, eventually, the trial ended for Job, and he was restored to a position of prosperity and promise. But when he spoke the words of our script, he was unaware that he would yet know such prosperity again on earth. Nevertheless, his faith in God remained strong. As we join Job in chapter 9 today, the script gives us the pitiful plea of Job. Firstly, Job laments his comfortless affliction. In verses 1 to 6, Job describes his feelings about his friends and complains that his friends have not understood him at all. Job answered Bildad the Shuhite that his friends are unsympathetic tormentors of his soul. They strike at him with their hard words, as if they were breaking stones on the roadside. Dear friends, we ought to be very careful what we say to those who are suffering affliction and trial. For words are not void or harmless. Words are very powerful and can often cut far more deeply and wound far more terribly than a razor would. In verses 7 to 9, Job described how God has attacked him. Job's complaint here is the core of his crisis. In his previous trials, Job was accustomed to finding comfort and answers from God. Yet now, when he cries out to heaven, he hears no reply. Job's great grief is that neither God nor man would regard his sobs or deliver him out of the net. In a deeply moving poetic style, Job describes how he feels God has brought him low and uncrowned him. In verses 21 to 22, Job pleads for pity from his friends in light of the eloquence and truth of his previous complaint. Having made his appeal to God and felt no giving reply, Job called upon his friends to pity him instead of joining against him in a concert of condemnation. Why do you persecute me as God does? Job appealed to his friends and hoped to at least turn their hearts toward him. Job is feeling the terrible and physical pain, but in the midst of the darkness, when it is blackest and gloomiest, one of those amazing rays of light breaks through. Elizabeth Elliot has written a book called The Slowly Growing Light. And I think this is a descriptive of what Job is going through here as he cries in verse 23. At a seminar, Elliot briefly described her first widowhood. Her husband was slain along with four companions in the jungle of Ecuador at the hands of savages. She spent 13 years as a widow and then married a gracious and wonderful man with whom she was very happy for just a few more years. Then he died, taken by cancer. Elizabeth writes, "I've spent 6/7 of my life single, though I've been married twice. I do not choose the gift of widowhood, but I accepted it as a sphere in which I am to live to the glory of God." This is what Job is gradually learning. Then secondly, in verses 23 to 27, is Job's triumphant proclamation of faith. First, in 23 to 24, Job is planning his epitaph. He seems to have no sense that his own personal tragedy and drama would indeed be written and inscribed in a book for the benefit of countless others through succeeding generations. Job wanted to have his words preserved for posterity. Something of his life to withstand the test of time, and some kind of legacy that will endure beyond his death. Details of his hope. Some features of Job's words is that he believed he had a message for all future generations. He expects to die soon, but he does not believe that even death should make him silent. Because although he has been severely assaulted, he believes he is not defeated. Although he has lost much that was valuable to him, he still has what was most precious. And although he is about to die, he does not intend to let people believe he passed away in darkness. We can see this plan in verses 23 to 24. Job wants someone to record his words on a scroll and then go to a rock and inscribe them there. The scroll will be used to read aloud to persons or groups where Job wants to tell his listeners about what really matters to him. The allusion to the rock could be a reference to the practice of travelers on a journey, being helped by words and drawings inscribed on rocks, perhaps to tell travelers that they are on the right route to their intended destination. So that's why the sense of darkness in the present, he wants to be a guard to those on their journey. We can say that he has known both the highs and the lows of life. That for every smile, there is a tear. And out of his comprehensive experience, he reveals his priorities, comfort, and hope. So what does Job have to say? We can see four details in what Job tells us in verses 25 to 27. First, he refers to a person whom he called my Redeemer. Second, he mentions a particular time when his Redeemer will stand upon the earth. Third, he anticipates personal involvement in a resurrection experience. And finally, he is longing for that moment to come. So let's take first the person. The word Redeemer referred to an individual called Goel. He is the person who has responsibilities to defend and vindicate the interests of his relatives who are deprived and are in great need. As such, he is the defender or champion of the oppressed. Job needed such an individual because he expects to die soon, and he is powerless as he faces that prospect. So, who could this person be? When Job, amid the desolation, declares he had a goal living and active, he was uttering a profound prophetic truth. The truth that in God, humanity has a Redeemer. Christ's kinship with his people is a great comfort. Our Lord Jesus Christ's relationship with us is no accident of birth, but voluntarily assumed by him. In Job 26, in verse 26, Job says his Redeemer will be divine. God himself is the one who has created Job, the one who remains in control of Job's circumstances, which has been most difficult to experience. So we now have three details of Job's goal. He will be a relative. He will conquer death, and he will be divine. We are impressed with Job's certainty. This is something he knew, that his Redeemer will rescue him from his crisis, despair, and every accusation against him. Job knew that his Redeemer is alive, and because he lives, he would bring life to him. This means that Job knew his Redeemer is more than a spiritual concept. He is also a living being. Who could stand at last on the earth. He knew his Redeemer would come to comfort and vindicate him, though to this point he has been conspicuously without evident comfort from God. We all know this Redeemer Job is referring to is Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God who became man and defeated death by his own death, resurrected from the realms of the dead, and ascended into heaven after 40 days. He will come again in glory as the righteous judge. Now, let's look at the time Job is referring to. What Job is probably unable to distinguish is that the coming of the Savior will be in two stages, which we call the first and the second comings. Here, the stage Job is referring to is the second coming of Christ. So, in a sense, we are all in a similar situation to Job as we await that time to arrive. Job pictures his Redeemer as standing upon the earth. Is there anything significant in this posture? I would suggest at least two features. First, he is standing as the conqueror of the enemies of his people. One way to see this is the remains of countless of billions having been wounded by death, anticipating the second coming of Christ to stand completely victorious over death. Hallelujah. Secondly, he is standing as the lawful claimant of his inheritance. Here, Christ is standing on a sin-affected earth and saying it all belongs to him. What a majestic picture of the conquering king who will be the claimant of his and our inheritance. Let's look at the third, the involvement. On that amazing future day, Job expects to be fully involved in what will take place. Before that day comes, he expects to die and for his body to disintegrate. However, when that day arrives, he expects to be alive in a resurrected body. He affirms his faith in a future resurrection. As he looks at his body ravaged by disease, he is confident that it would yet be raised from the dead. This reality is of great comfort to him in his darkness. Another picture of this delightful dependence on Jesus is the inscription of him as the shepherd who leads his flock to the springs of living water in Revelation 7:17. With each spring being an opportunity to discover what has been provided in God's eternal plan for his people to enjoy in his presence forever. Finally, the longing. Having made this wonderful affirmation of his belief in a future resurrection experience with his Redeemer, Job then expresses his anticipation and his longing for that day. Job's experience is like that of the Apostle John in Revelation 22:20, when John writes, "Come, Lord Jesus." Paul also writes about his expectation in 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Thinking about these words brings several applications to mind. The first is the confidence Job expresses when he says, "I know." Although he is living in difficult circumstances, these do not prevent him from possessing strong confidence in Jesus. His faith is like an anchor lodged securely in what Christ will do when he comes to earth. And we all must learn to do the same. In order to have such certainty, we must make a choice to serve Jesus. To serve Jesus even when things are dark and difficult. The second is the comfort. The comfort these words bring to those who have lost loved ones, who sleep in Christ Jesus. Job describes not only will his future experience, but also our loved ones' future experience when Jesus returns. When all our loved ones will yet see Jesus in their resurrected body. A third application is, we all live in a world of major crisis. We see this as the case on international and national levels, as well as in individual lives, when illness or tragedy strike unexpectedly and bring an end to things we may have hoped for. When such a crisis hits us in providence, what will we be able to say? Few people have gone through such crises as Job did. Job teaches us how he was able to persevere. It was by looking ahead to what he knew Jesus would do for him. The fourth and final application is how we are to respond to situations of conflict by the powers of darkness. Job was not aware of all the devices of evil against him. Conflict occurs in many different ways. Today we face dark spiritual conflicts in many of the changes taking place in society. Should such conflicts make things difficult for us, what will we be able to say? Hopefully, just like Job, we will all be able to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives in Jesus' name." Amen.